You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we're joined by one of my good friends. Chap Bettis is the author of The Disciple-Making Parent and the founder of his ministry, The Apollos Project. As he's local here in New England, it's a great resource for you, our listeners in the Northeast, if you are looking for help on the subject of parenting and even grandparenting, as we're thinking through the process of discipling the next generation. It is not an easy road. It is not an easy path, and we certainly need help. And it's a great privilege to have Chap with us today to talk about him, his ministry, his book, and the helps that he can provide for any of our listeners who are struggling with this issue. So, Chap, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for that one message.
Well, it's my pleasure, Adam.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about a synopsis of your book? You've been on the broadcast before, so you've been able to kind of share some little tidbits and snippets about what you're doing in your ministry. But why is it so important for us to be thinking about discipling parents as a means of raising up the next generation to seek and follow Christ?
Yeah, well, I think one of the things that happens when we're given this little child is put in our arms, and there's something in us that wants to give our child the best. But the question is, what is best? And that, you know, is it dance? Is it soccer? All these pressures, education, all these good things come into our lives, but the enemy of the best is the good. And so what is the best? And I think if you go back to Scripture, what you'll see is that the North Star of our parenting, where we're aiming, is actually making disciples. That God is given us not only a little baby, but a little eternal soul that we have the privilege of influencing. And sometimes as Christians, we have sort of church life in one part of our brain, and that's why I take them to church. And then the parenting stuff, quote unquote, is all this other stuff we were talking about before. But actually, scripturally, those go together. And so I think the foundational verse for parenting is the Great Commission, which is to make disciples, to do all that I can to see that they come to know Christ and to also follow him. So we can't control the outcome. We're not responsible for the outcome. Salvation is not by their works, and it's not by our works either. So as parents, and so, but that's where we're aiming. And so as the church sees again this vision of discipleship, that we're learners, we're followers of Christ, and we're to help others, then we suddenly look around at our feet and say, oh, we've got several little souls here that as a parent or a grandparent, I have huge influence on how they view the world, and that's the way God designed it. So, so that's what it. If I see parenting as discipleship, then suddenly other things start to fall in place, because now I've got my North Star. Now I know where I'm heading, and of course you get off track. Sharon and I got off track, but at least now I know where I'm aiming.
You're talking about the enemy of what's best is what's good. And I think a lot of parents are thinking that. They want the best for their children, but they're going to react to this and say, well, I'm not the best person to disciple my children. It's going to be the pastor or a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher that is trained to do that. I want my kids to have the best, and it's not me. What do you say to someone like that?
Well, your argument is with God, because God thought he could entrust these eternal souls to you. And and the studies show, and Scripture supports, Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, that's our calling as parents. And you know, God will give us grace. And one of the things I think that we fail to see sometimes is that God has given us little children to grow us, and even the teenage challenge is to grow us. And of course, we need the church. Yes, absolutely. We need friends, mentors, other people to speak into the lives of our children. But scripturally, Deuteronomy 6 talks about that we're to teach them the things of God. And Ephesians 6:4 tells us as parents that we're to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So we are the primary influencers, and in that process, we grow. And so if we give this opportunity away, first of all, no one has the ability to influence our kids like we do. Even now, one of my children in their 20s has said to me, "Dad, I can still hear your voice in my head." And I hope he means in a good way. But God has given us that privilege, but then also through those times of saying, I don't know, that's a prompt for us to grow. So that's, we're missing out on our own growth and their growth if we delegate that away.
As we're thinking about the disciple-making parent, we can also talk in this context to grandparents, those who have influence. Why is the proximity factor so important? The fact that these are people that are there 7 days a week, why is that so important in thinking through the process of who we disciple, those who are so close to us?
Well, Deuteronomy 6 talks about that we're to not only teach them diligently, but we're to talk about these things when we rise up and lie down and walk along the way and sit. And so we have all these little opportunities, that just small conversations, little drops that we put in. And not only that, kids are watching how we live our lives. More is always caught than taught. So that's the way God has designed it, is he gives us children who, scripture talks about that spiritual leaders are to be examples, and that's the way all of us grow, is by modeling and seeking out mentors. And so God provides one-to-one discipleship for little kids. There's not enough youth leaders, et cetera, in the world with enough time. They're not going to come and feed my kids and put them to bed and all that. That's a job God's given me. And in the process of walking through that, our kids can see our lives. They see whether we read the Bible or not. They see how we are interacting with others, and that's making an impact. And that, maybe you want to talk about this, but what do we do when we mess up? Because then, of course, that's what I fear, is when I mess up in front of my kids.
It is interesting, because as we've been focusing in on the discussion of discipleship, we've talked for the past several months now on discipleship in the home and discipleship particularly for the next generation. But we started off this whole year focusing in on personal discipleship. And one of the things that I think is really evident is the people that live with you can really determine or distinguish, put their finger on what the thing is that you care about most, right? Those who live with us all the time, they really do see if we're disciples or not, because they know what we value. They know what we cherish. They know what we give our time and energy to, right?
Yeah, and that one of the lines that I say in the book is, our example at home either commends the gospel or condemns the gospel. And that's a black and white thing, and all of us, certainly a black and white statement, all of us certainly fall short in many ways, which actually shows that we need Christ, that we're not perfect parents. The fact that our kids are actually seeing us live out the gospel at home. And for some, as I've, when I speak and talk with different people, often I've heard from prodigals who have come back, they will say, "I know that my parents genuinely loved the Lord. It was real." And that's what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, when he talked about his mother and his grandmother. He said, he talked about the faith that lived in them. So they weren't church ladies who were, just religious, quote unquote, religious. There was a living faith within them, and our kids can see that. And so that's really the first responsibility before we go and make disciples, is to be a disciple and to have that living faith within us.
What happens then, as you mentioned, when we mess up? What happens when we've misrepresented the gospel and we feel like the results of their abandoning the faith are our fault? Perhaps they've already become adults, they've left the home and they've left the faith, and we're overcome by that guilt and that shame.
Well, okay, so I think there are two questions you're asking there. Mm-hmm. One is, all of us mess up. All of us are sinful, and what our kids need is not perfect parents, but parents who bring them to the gospel, because they're going to mess up, and we're not. Although we are an authority, but we're also not just I'm perfect and you need to stop messing up. So we both need the Savior, and whether they're young or teenagers, we're going to. Even as we're authorities, we're also going to bring them to the Savior and run there ourselves, and then also grow. And so it's a challenge to, if we have a certain sin that we're constantly confessing, to say, hey, how are you actually going to change? You know, the hardest place to live out the gospel is in our homes with the people closest to us. And so how am I going to actually change? And that's part of what we were just talking about earlier in the interview, about that, that this is a chance for me to grow, not only intellectually with answers, but also character-wise. So that's what I would say to parents who mess up. I did. We all do. So you're both the authority and you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and our kids need to know that that's the gospel. The gospel is not that we are perfect people and never admit when we mess up, but we are growing to become like Christ. And when we sin, we do confess it to them, to others, admit it. Having said that, the second part of your question had to do with, well, what if they're older, and perhaps are not walking with the Lord. And there's all sorts of reasons. I mean, that's a multifaceted answer. We could talk a long time about that. But ultimately, there may be things that we need to ask their forgiveness for. So there may be true things where we were poor examples, or consistently over time, and there was not a disconnect. So on Sunday we looked good, we're pastor, deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, everybody thinks we're good, but then, you know, we yelled on the way to church and we yelled on the way home and we never apologized and worked on that. So maybe there is hypocrisy that we need to confess before the Lord. Having said that, though, I do think that too often in the church, there is this thought that if I do everything right, our kids will turn out right. So Proverbs 22:6, we take as a promise when it's a general principle: train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he'll not depart. So if he departs, oh, I must not have done something right. And that's salvation's by grace. And I can think of some individuals right now, in their 20s, and when they have told me about their home life growing up, I'm amazed they're following Christ, and they are. On the other hand, they're young people who've had just a great loving environment, certainly not perfect, but a loving environment, who are not following Christ. And so it's not there's not this direct connection between, if I had only done this, they would follow Christ. So but having said that, I may need to ask their forgiveness and indicate true repentance now that God has convicted me.
What would you say are some of the biggest impediments for a parent having an impact in their children? What are some of the things that become barriers that either one, and this is another two-part question, I guess, prevent the children from respecting their parents, but two, prevent the parents from having the confidence to speak into the lives of their children?
Yeah, well, are you talking about sin in the home? What types of sin in the home? I mean, one is anger. So I'm actually working on a study right now, parenting with patients, overcoming anger in the home, just because I'm convinced that that's a huge need. So, I mean, I think that's a big one among young parents. I think busyness is an impediment as well. So perhaps not whereas anger or perhaps some other secret sin, drinking, internet use that's inappropriate. Just there's other things where a guilty conscience could weigh you down and say, yeah, I can't speak to my kids. But let me just put a parenthesis here. That should be a prompt to go get counsel and help, because your kids know about those things. As a pastor, when I would do premarital counseling, inevitably the kids are now young people who are getting married are describing their upbringing. So this sin that the parents thought was secret is not so secret. And so again, this secret sin is a prompt to say, for the sake of my child who is observing me, I need to go get help with this, my anger problem. There's biblical help out there. I need to find it. I need to humble myself because I care so much for my child. So those are the impediment of pride and not being willing to expose my secret sin. And then I would just say busyness, and then my own walk with Christ may not be what I, you know, think it should be. I should just have angelic bells every day. And, you know, a lot of the Christian life is just faithfulness. And there's the valor of, you read in the scriptures, there's the valor of a war, and there's the valor of faithfulness and drudgery. You know, there's a lot of quiet time in the scripture. So we can feel like we don't have a dynamic walk with the Lord, but get push ourselves because of fear to do other things that you know all the other parents are doing. So everybody else is doing soccer. Should I be doing soccer? Will my child fall behind? And I understand those fears. I understand those pressures because you want to give your child the best. And so we just need to be clear what is the best.
You know, I think that reminds me of, you know, Psalm 127. It talks about the anxious toiling and the struggle. This is one of those things that plays into the impediments. You don't think it is, but all the extra work that you're doing anxiously to make sure that your children have the best actually presents the opposite of faith, the opposite of what you want to convey, what you want to demonstrate in discipleship for the next generation. That anxious toiling is not trusting them and trusting them over to God.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, I can say this as a parent of now 20-somethings. You are not going to be able to give your child every opportunity. You just aren't. And at the end, and I had great parents, and at the end of the day, I could do some things and I couldn't do other things. You know, Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, you're worried and bothered about many things." And I think that same spirit affects us. And it does take faith, not fear, to say, well, no, we can't, we're choosing to sit out a year for whatever, soccer, baseball, or whatever. Not to say any of those things are wrong at all, but if you're looking at it from a view of discipleship, sometimes we should participate, and sometimes those things become idols. My son was playing baseball, and I was complimenting another father on his how well his son was doing, and he just said thank you, and then he said, after all, what else is there? And I thought, well, yeah, that's, if you don't have Christ, this is it. This is it. And so, and you're communicating that to your kids. So as Christians, we know there's a lot more. And I wanted my kids to know that I'm living for Christ and loving them along the way. But, you know, I wanted them to know I'm living for something bigger than them.
For any of our parents who are listening, who feel that they don't know where to begin in discipling their family, what kind of suggestions do you have for how parents can start to have these conversations? If it just, you know, a lot of times I think these circumstances can come out of the blue and they last for a season and they can catch the children off guard. What advice do you have for parents who want to start discipling their children but don't know where to begin?
Well, some of the things we've been talking about already. So one is, What's the North Star of my parenting? So the first place to start is my heart. So I may need to repent and say, yeah, I've been aiming at worldly successes or whatever. So just to say to them, hey guys, we're gonna do some things differently, and here's why. So that's first, and that's an easy win because that's my heart. I can control my heart. Second, which also can be an easy win, is that I want to be committed to a healthy church with healthy pastors. And I just, we're there and we are committed. And there's just so many benefits that come just from that. So I don't want to assume either the first or the second. Third, we talked about this before, but I want to look and say, how am I modeling? Am I living out the gospel? Is there any sin where I need to get help? So again, we talked about that. But I think what you're getting at is conversations or teaching. How do I actually start instructing the kids? And again, I would say that depends on their ages. But I would do something very easy. So you start with some excellent devotional, nighttime devotional books. If the kids are young, read the kids' devotional in bed. Many churches provide something from the Sunday school. Often that gets tossed by the parents and to say, no, we're actually going to do this. So an easy thing was to have a memory verse. Another easy idea is just have a memory verse that you're working on. It could be something that everybody works on, such as do everything without complaining and arguing, you know? The idea is that you're showing to your kids that I love Jesus. You're saying it. I mean, so you say, I love the Lord. I don't know if I've ever told you that, but I just want you to know I love the Lord. That's powerful, especially coming from a man. And then we don't just leave that church stuff on church. We bring it into our home in different small ways. And you start stacking those habits. Well, hey, let's memorize a verse. Hey, let's take that Sunday school thing. Let's go through this, this devotional book. If we have teens, an easy way is just to get a book, like John Stone Street or something on apologetics, and say, I'm gonna read this over dinner and get your guys' feedback. So, I mean, we don't have to, there's not like this complete discipleship curriculum that we have to accomplish, you know? So it's just a matter of, am I connecting part of the Bible to part of my home life?
Now, for any of our listeners who are maybe parenting without a united front, either their spouse is not a believer or they're not committed, or they're not interested in doing a lot of these discipleship plans for their children, or their grandparents who don't have access to their grandchildren when they're not being raised in a Christian home. What advice do you have for our listeners who want to do what you're talking about, but they don't have all of the support in that home environment?
Yeah. Well, first, take hope, because Timothy, who's known as a second-generation Christian, it seems very clear he had an unbelieving father. But Paul commends the faith that lived in his grandmother and in his mother. So you can read that right in 2 Timothy 1:5. So first, take hope. And then I would also say, play the long game, meaning think about your 5-year-old, your 8-year-old, is one day going to be 25 and 28 and is going to realize the dynamics that are happening. And so how are you as a parent, as you say with perhaps an unbeliever, are you loving them? Are you refusing to speak badly about them? Is your faith shining in the midst of a more difficult situation? And again, it's hard. It's hard if you've got a 5-year-old or a 15-year-old, but they're going to be 25. They're going to evaluate. They won't know everything, but they'll know a lot. And so to say, yeah, my mother loved Jesus, and she lived, even when I gave her a hard time, she really lived out her faith. She has a genuine faith. And so I think, maybe sometimes the quote teaching has to drop down and become more informal than perhaps if you had a united front. But key conversations are key. And then I would say for grandparents, same thing. Your example is just powerful. And that living faith in you. And then think about, in the sense that when they're able to look back and say, as adults, to evaluate things a little more clearly, to say, yeah, they really loved the Lord and were different, winsomely different, kindly different, living the gospel at home.
When we talk about discipleship, the core of it, as you just mentioned, is the gospel, living it out, but also articulating it. And this is unique in the sense that we can learn it in a very rote fashion. We can recite it, and kids certainly need the kind of recitation. But how do we help develop that into the teenage years when the stress starts to hit home and the challenges, the clashing of heads, and anger seems to be very prevalent?
Well, I'd say let me answer that in a couple of different ways. So the first is we may be surprised and taken aback when our sweet little child suddenly in the teenage years has questions, has doubts, maybe fights against us, and we might say, what's going on? And yet I believe from 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 that Timothy, Paul says, continue what you've learned and become convinced of. And I'm convinced there was a time that Timothy learned the faith, but then there was a time he became convinced of it. And most of our young people growing up have to go through this becoming convinced. And so a lot of times that involves some things that we wish wouldn't happen. We'd love that there'd be smooth sailing right into the 20s. And so to expect it, not to be alarmed by it, and just know that again, the full story hasn't been written when they're teenagers. And we had some pretty, in our own family, we had a couple of pretty dramatic incidents that, I'd be embarrassed for people to find out about. We had some help in the church, but those incidences actually turned out to get those children's attention and cause them to say, am I really following Christ? Am I just floating along? And so, God is in those moments. God is with us in those difficult moments. Now, kind of switching gears, talking about our own anger, and that's, freely confess, that's my sin and why I did this video-driven Bible study, Parenting with Patience, because it really does test us as individuals, the circumstances, and again, the hardest place to live out the gospel is in the home. And so if I believe that God is sovereignly allowing these circumstances to come into my life, then I'm going to see some parts of my heart that aren't very, very pretty. And so to realize, okay, I have to deal with this as the authority. We have to do something, and I'm responsible for my reactions. So what causes fights and quarrels? It's your desires that battle within you. What's the desire? I just want to parent on cruise control. I just want to sail into the 20-something years. No, God's going to do something to get my attention and to sanctify me. And it doesn't mean he's left us. He's actually in this trial. So to handle that and to receive that from the Lord and say, okay, I'm going to come out of this more patient. And I've heard, again, numerous stories of young teenagers, or now they're older, and they say, yes, I gave my parents a horrible time, and they were consistent, and they overcame this evil with good by suffering, and that didn't go unnoticed, even as the teen is acting out.
I know in my own life, just now even being married and not having kids, so I'm not talking about parenting in this context, but getting into a conflict and knowing that I wasn't perfect and having my wife or somebody else say, well, you know, you're not right. The tendency is to want to pull away from that, to pull away from the conflict because it's hard to pull away and pull out. But in this context, we need to push in, right? We need to steer into those because those are the opportunities to really flesh out the gospel that we're sinners saved by grace, but also that they need this same grace, and we need to demonstrate that to them, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think that's one of the lies that we hear in the culture is to back away from your teenagers. And of course, they need more independence or making more of their own decisions. But it's a time we actually need to press in. The questions need to get deeper. I've said it this way, it's almost like I have to be two parents. When a child's young, then I want to, be very structured and tell them what to do. When a child is a teenager, now I've got to learn how to ask good questions, draw out what's going on in their heart, what were they thinking. And not only that, but I want to help them come to their own conclusions. I want to ask questions, what do you think would be the wise thing to do? Rather than saying, no, you're not going to that party. But yes, there are sometimes we say that, but to develop them in wisdom, and we have a lot more ability, and that to use deeper words, and that requires development of us as people to become better shepherds. So yeah, you can not want to deal with a conflict, but to learn how to graciously, pleasantly say, hey, we need to talk about this. What were you thinking? Here's what I was thinking. What sort of solutions can we come up with? All those, some people are just good with those words, but I had to learn those gracious phrases over time as a pastor. And all those can be learned.
We've been talking with my good friend Chap Bettis, who's the author of The Disciple Making Parent, a comprehensive guidebook for raising your children to love and follow Jesus Christ. I know this is an issue that is pressing on many of your hearts. It's an issue you're going to be discussing at this year's Definitions Conference, and Chap Bettis will be there as well to do a workshop on this very subject. And I'm so excited because we are passing on our faith to the next generation with great confidence and faith that God, who is building his church, will not allow the gates of hell to prevail against it. It's a great book, it's a great study, and it's a great resource to have a Chap on the broadcast and here in New England ministering to families, parents, and grandparents alike. Chap, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for that one message.
It's my pleasure, Adam.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.